the New Testament explains many things that the Old Testament in the tabernacle and temple feast portrayed would happen. Now, there was the Feast of Passover. That's already been fulfilled. There was the Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament. That's already been fulfilled. There were many different types of feast in Israel. So I'm going to talk about the Feast of Israel, but I'm going to talk about them primarily as how they are related to what's in our immediate future, because the things in the Old Testament, in the law, which was pictured by the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple later on, actually prophesied and foretold of many things that were coming that involved Christ, the Messiah, both his coming, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his future coming again. Now, some of the feasts have not been fulfilled. The one we're going to deal with this morning that hasn't been fulfilled is what's known as the Feast of Trumpets. These feasts were all conducted first in what is known as the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness, and then later on, after that was taken to Shiloh and eventually brought down to Jerusalem by David, Solomon built a magnificent temple, and this is the temple that was in existence at the time that Christ walked upon this earth, the temple of Herod. Now, they had certain feasts that they had to come down to the holy city of Jerusalem, and they had to practice these feasts. We're going to deal with a feast this morning called the Feast of Trumpets. We may be dealing with it, Lord willing, for some time, because it has not yet been fulfilled. There is to be the blowing of a trumpet at the coming of the Lord. And the Feast of Israel pictured many different things that we're going to be covering during the preaching hour on Sunday morning and during the preaching hour on Sunday night about the Feast of Israel. We'll continue in Sunday school on the Psalms. The Feast of Israel, as they relate to the day of the Lord and the end times and the rapture and the second advent, when Christ comes at the end of the tribulation period with all the saints, and Armageddon. We're going to be talking about these things, and I'm going to be talking about them in the context of us being in the last days and some unfulfilled things in the feast that have not yet occurred. And there are two that have not yet been fulfilled. One was the Feast of Trumpets, and the other was the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're going to be dealing with those, and I'm going to be hoping that as we deal with them, you'll realize the importance of getting ready to meet the Lord. And if you aren't ready, of making sure that you be more zealous in your service toward God and in your drawing closer and closer to Christ instead of drawing further and further away from Him. Now, the Feast of the Trumpets and the rapture are tied together. The trumpets, this feast, has not yet been fulfilled in this day and time in which we live. Most of the others have, except for the very end portion of them. The Feast of the Trumpets and the rapture, none of the Feast of Trumpets that was portrayed and carried out on the temple and in Jerusalem, none of it has been fulfilled yet. So this one is something that is totally in our future. Numbers 10:10. In Numbers 10:10, it talks about a gathering, and that's what the rapture is. It's a gathering of God's children. Numbers 10:10, and this is in the Old Testament, and it has to do with the gathering together of God's people at the door of the tabernacle or tent to worship Him, also in the Kelidron in the case of the temple. Also in the days of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now notice what he says in Psalm 81, 3 and 4 concerning the trumpet blowing. When was the trumpet first supposed to be sounded? There were a series of trumpets. But when was the trumpet first supposed to be sounded? This is Psalm 81, 3 and 4. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. This was a solid feast day. And the trumpet was to be blown when the new moon came in. Now, it had to be precisely when the first new moon came in. I mean precisely. It couldn't be a little bit over or a little bit under. It had to be the very first the very first new moon, crescent moon. 4, for this was a statute for Israel and a law for the God of Jacob. Now, the Feast of Trumpets was associated with Israel being in a state of watchfulness for the new moon. That's what the rapture is all about. Some people say, well, I'll tell you what, people have been watching for this ever since Jesus said he was coming again. It's been 2,000 years, and I'm tired of watching. And every generation has thought he was coming in their time. That's exactly what God meant for every generation to think. Because every generation that believed his coming was near stayed in a constant state of watchfulness. Watchfulness means that you're alert, that you're keeping watch, that you're in your position, in your post, doing what you're supposed to be doing. And in every generation, they have believed the Lord was coming. I don't question that in the first generation, they believed he was coming. I don't question the second generation, they believed he was coming. I don't question in every generation, they believed he's coming. But I do know in the last days, the Bible said, for many scoffers shall say, where is the sign of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. And the Lord clearly informed them, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We live in a state today of sinfulness such that man's conscience in general has been seared over. And many people think all these things that have been taught about Christ down through the years are false, and they aren't true, because 2,000 years and he hasn't showed up. The Lord never told us when he was coming. He merely told us that he was coming. And I've given you ample reason over the last 28 years that I've been here to let you know that it is drawing near, and I fully believe it will occur within the next 6 years. Could I be wrong? Certainly I could be wrong. But for the first time in history, there are many things happening that never happened before that had to happen before Jesus would come. So the thing about the new moon was you needed to be watching for it constantly in order to be sure that you started worshiping and doing what God wanted and gathering together at the right time. The Feast of Trumpets was associated with Israel being in a state of watchfulness for the new moon. The trumpet was not to blow to begin the feast until the high priest declared the new moon to have officially arrived in the heavens. Since clouds sometimes covered the skies, it was imperative that all try to spot the first time it appeared as a perfect new moon, so that the trumpet could be blown to start the feast and the people could be gathered together. When the trumpet sounds, the Lord will descend. He will come back at the end of the tribulation period, and he will begin his reign. But there is to be a rapture before that, and it is that rapture that his children should be looking for and watching for. I believe the blowing of the last trump in a series of 7 in Revelation marks the beginning of a long-awaited new kingdom of Christ on this present-day earth. And I believe that's in our immediate future. In Revelation 11:15, and the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kings of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I believe you're going to see a false peace established in Israel, where Israel actually believes she has peace with security, probably before this year is finished, before 2003 dawns, probably in that time period. This false peace will continue for some time, and then all of a sudden there will be a tribulation period of 3.5 years that you're going to have all hell break loose on this earth. I don't think most of the world is prepared for this. And when this false peace comes in, many will say, well, finally we've got peace on the earth and everything's all right. That's exactly when the Lord is going to let people be fooled, because they would not follow him, they would not watch for him, they did not accept his son, and now they feel like they're secure themselves in the things that they believe. Now, we're going to be talking about these trumpets, the blowing of these trumpets. We're going to be dealing with 7 trumpets in Revelation, and we're going to be dealing with the trumpets that were blown during the Feast of Trumpets. Watching for the new moon rapture. People watch for the new moon rapture on the 7th trumpet because it marked the time when they were to gather together to worship the God of Israel. The rapture is the time when all the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdoms of our Lord, and when he reigns forever and ever. All the saved are caught up into heaven. They are judged there. They come back to earth. And then after they come back to earth, they rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. So since I'm in a church building, and since there are many saved people here, perhaps all of you, since in this church building there are people here that know the Lord, I assume that most of you know Christ as your Savior. It's an assumption that may or may not be true. If you're not saved, you're not going to be taken at the rapture. And so you need to get saved. And if there ever was a time that the Holy Spirit, I think, is pressing on the needs of those who realize there's a heaven and a hell, it's now. And if there ever was a time you need to be saved, it's now. Because those who aren't saved are not only going to enter into a period of time and wrath, they're going to end up in hell. So if there ever was a time you need to be saved, it's now. Now, this is primarily for children of God. This was the first New Testament church in Matthew 24, 42 through 47. They were all saved. They had all accepted Christ as Messiah. They had all followed him. They all had been baptized in accordance with what God's word indicated by immersion by the authority of John the Baptist. All of them were baptized by John. They had all been saved, and then Jesus called them out. That's what a church is. It's made up of people that are saved, are baptized in accordance with the way the scriptures indicate, and then afterwards they follow Jesus. Now, scriptural baptism simply means that you come to a church that has the authority to baptize. There was only one man on the earth who had the authority to baptize at the first initial stage of Jesus' ministry. It was John the Baptist, John the Immerser. And the Bible is very clear on that. Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by this one lone, single, solitary man that God had given the authority to baptize to. When Jesus came to him, John was amazed that this Messiah, who he recognized as Messiah, would want to be baptized. And Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, thus to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was baptized to picture his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And he was baptized by the proper authority. Certainly Jesus was a saved man, the living Son of God, when he entered the water. So were all of these disciples except Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was the only one who went down to be baptized by John, whose heart was not right toward God. If you don't have a saved heart, and if your heart hadn't been cleansed, and if your heart isn't right before God, before you enter those baptismal waters, all you're doing is getting wet. Your heart has to be right. And when your heart's made right, and you know Christ as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit convicts you to be baptized, not to be saved, but because you are saved. So I ask you this, are you saved? Have you ever done what Paul said you had to do? He said, teaching both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance means a turning, metanoia. It means as you come to that point in life where you're walking along, you're sinful, you fear hell, you fear God, you don't know where you're going after you die, you don't want to go to hell, and so finally you repent, you turn, metanoia, you turn to God. You acknowledge your helplessness, you acknowledge your sinfulness, you acknowledge your inability to save yourself, and then you put all your faith in the one he sent to save you, Jesus Christ. You ask him to save you, you call upon his name, and God saves you. You say, "I cannot believe that." That's because you will not accept God's unmerited favor, what is known as God's grace. So when you talk about being saved, have you come to Christ? Have you realized how totally helpless and lost you really are? And have you ever really asked Jesus to save you? And are you just trusting him to save you? Or are you trusting on something else besides him? Now, after you're saved, he lives in you. He's alive. That's what it means. You must be born again. So it leads you to scriptural baptism. All these men had been scripturally baptized. Now, Jesus gave the authority to the church to baptize during his earthly ministry. A church is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that are coveted together to carry out God's great commission. And they preach the truth. They preach the truth about salvation, about baptism, about the Lord's Supper, about what the church is, and they preach all of it. They just don't preach 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and hi-ho silver away. They teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and it's all based strictly on the Bible. That's a church. It's a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. It's not the building. So after you're saved, you're eligible to join such a church. Being saved gets you to heaven. That's totally by the grace of God. But also by the grace of God, after you are saved, sealed, and delivered, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you, you'll never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, he gives you an opportunity to be faithful to him and to obey him and follow him. So you come to such a church that has that authority because it teaches and preaches the whole truth of God, and you get baptized. Now, does this make you someone that's extremely pleasing in the eyes of God? Well, the fact that you submitted to baptism pleases him a whole lot more than if you didn't. But after you've been baptized, then you start to participate and work as a member of that local church. These men had been saved, scripturally baptized, and had followed Jesus for more than 3 years. Notice what he said to them. Watch, therefore. He's talking about his coming. When a person is placed on watch, it means they're alert. They're aware of the danger. They're aware of what's going on around them. When Imogene and I were first married, there was a fellow that was breaking in and raping women in the Pine Haven apartments where we resided. They were actually little duplexes. And so it got to where it was pretty bad. And so at times I would alternate with some of the other fellows in the neighborhood. And I would sit in the front room when I was off duty at night. And Imogene would stay with the other person. And I would stay there with a snub-nosed 38 if the guy showed up. And so we would have to stay awake all night long. Then they would do the same for me. And we did this until they finally caught the guy. Well, we were watchful. And we were watchful for a purpose. We didn't know when this guy would come. That was an if. But we knew that he could come. And so we were very, very watchful. And we tried to stay awake, and we fought sleep all night long. We were assigned a task. We were assigned a post. And we fulfilled our duty. That's true of any guard position, no matter what type of a guard position it is. You have to stay awake to perform it. In God's churches, many of our people are sleeping. They're just sound asleep spiritually. They throw God a bone every once in a while when the Holy Spirit convicts them enough to do something. But most of the time, they're so busy letting other people do the work that they're missing out on a reward that God gives for faithfulness. Watchfulness means to be alert and to be doing what you're supposed to be doing, where you're supposed to be doing it, and the post that you're assigned. He tells them why they should watch. Now, these are church members, saved and baptized properly, and they are followers of Jesus. They are disciples. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You can't know the hour, nor can you know the day, nor can you know the week, nor can you know the month. I don't believe you can know the year, but the Bible is very clear that you can know the general time. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he referred back to the Jews. He said, "For when they," the Jews, "shall say peace and safety," same thing as peace with security, "when they shall say peace and safety, wham, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape." But then he had a message for the church members at Thessalonica. Next verse, he said, "But ye," Emmaus, plural, "brethren," members of the church at Thessalonica, "but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." We're not supposed to be surprised by this. It's something that we know will happen. We just don't know when. He says, "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into." You can't know the hour, the week, the day, the month, or the year. If God had let us know that, I guarantee you, knowing myself and knowing the basic human nature, there would be many, many people who would do the same thing that I do every year at income tax. They would wait and file it on the 14th or 15th of April. I've done that every year for many years. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, is that wrong?" No, that's not wrong in the case of income tax. But it is wrong in the case of serving God. Because God doesn't mean for you to wait until the last minute. And I guarantee you that most of the saved people who know Christ as their Savior, because we are still carnal in the flesh, if we knew that he was coming on, let's say, June the 6th, 2004, I guarantee you there would be a whole lot that wouldn't get faithful until about a year before he came. I personally guarantee it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not what you're supposed to do with the Lord. So how do you always make certain that you're prepared? "Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Well, what does that mean? Let me tell you what's going to happen in Israel. And even if you never come back here again and you never see me again, you'll remember this because I said what I just said. Soon in Israel, you'll see a peace with security carried out. It may be a forced peace. And for those of you that watch the website, we have www.tribulationperiod.com, and tribulation period is all one word. So if you have a website, it's www.tribulationperiod, all one word, .com. www.tribulationperiod.com. And I'll show you why what I'm saying I know to be true. You're either going to have a peace with security brought into Israel, or it's going to be one negotiated. It may be forced and it may be negotiated, but it's coming. When it comes, then in a period of time following, all of a sudden there's going to be a vicious jihad launched against Israel from the north by such countries as Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, Syria, French Morocco, Libya, Tunisia, Algeria, Turkmenistan, and some others in that area. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's coming. Now, we can know the general time of his coming. We can't know the day, week, month, hour, or year. And so it says, be ye ready. Let me tell you what's going to happen when that peace finally comes in over in Israel. People are going to say, oh boy, no battle, no warning about, no danger of Armageddon. You can't have Armageddon until the false peace comes in. But once it comes in, most of the world who's ignorant of this will say, hey, it's all over. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. They'll think the coming of the Lord, even if they believe in the Lord, is a long way off. He said, when they, Israel, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, Israel, as to veil upon a woman the child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, members of the church at Thessalonica, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. So you better get ready. You say, are you just trying to frighten us into church attendance? Goodness gracious, after 28 years here, you ought to know me better than that. If I wanted to get you here for a few weeks, I'd just preach some barn burners, scare you half to death, make you think you could lose your salvation and go to hell. And that old carnal nature of yours would run right back down here and you'd see an increase in attendance. I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. Because if the incentive that the Lord left of his coming and his sacrifice on the cross and his love and compassion for you and his admonition to you to watch isn't enough to get you to be faithful, I don't have any other thing to offer you except human motivation, which I refuse to do. So what's the synopsis of all this? He's coming soon. He is coming soon. So what does God want from you? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? There is a call to preach where God calls men, certain men, to be pastors. He calls them to be pastors, and some end up being preachers and some go on to pastor churches. It's a call from God. But every child of God, when he or she is saved, along with that salvation, which is eternal and never ending, there comes a responsibility to be a minister to other people, ministering to them as one who tries to give them God's word, God's truths, as God makes it possible during their everyday walk of life to present them. This is especially true of fathers, and it would be especially true of mothers. It is a responsibility of mothers and fathers to give their children an example of Christian living and to tell them who Christ is and what Christ means to them, and to faithfully rule over those in such a way that their lives would make them givers, providers of God's truth to their children and to all in whom they come in contact. Now, I can't live above sin. I'm a sinner in the flesh. I'm going to have bad thoughts. I'm going to get irritated at times. I'm going to become angry in my mind at times. There are things I'm going to do and think that are sin. I can confess my sin and God forgives me. I'm his child. I've been saved. I've been born again. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can confess my sins, and I'm not going to be held accountable for those sins if I confess them to God. Certainly they aren't going to send me to hell, because there is only one condemning sin that will send a man to hell, and that is to fail to trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior who paid the price for all sin that would have condemned us and sent us to hell. Once we're placed in Christ through the new birth, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But you have a responsibility to be a faithful and wise servant. You are not a faithful and wise servant unless you're in the place at your post that God assigned. You cannot serve God except God's way. Why did God create such a thing as a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together and call it a church? Because that is what a church is, an ecclesia, a called out assembly. And God means for you to be in that assembly, and God means for you to serve in that assembly, and God means for you to be a part of it. Now, all I can do is warn you about it. Not being baptized after you're saved certainly won't send you to hell. Nothing will. And after you've been saved, not being faithful in the church won't send you to hell. Nothing will. But I'll guarantee you, when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to answer for why you weren't faithful, for why you didn't submit to his will, for why you wouldn't follow his example of baptism, for why you wouldn't follow Paul's example of baptism, for why you wouldn't follow any of the teachings in the Bible about baptism. And then after you were baptized, if you are scripturally baptized, you're going to have to answer for why you didn't serve God in his church, and you're going to have to answer for how much you served him. All I can do is warn you about it. Usually it makes people mad and they leave. That's one reason, because why we haven't grown all the much we have. We're certainly bigger than when I first came here. There were 9 of us. 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Makarios, happy, ecstatically happy, blessed. Why would he be really happy if he was in the place doing what he was supposed to do? Why? Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. You're going to have to live somewhere else for 1,000 years if you're saved with Christ. And if you're not saved, you're going to have to live in hell until the great white throne judgment, and then you're going to be in a place called a lake of fire forever. So this is directed and spoken to a group of men who were saved, who had baptism, and who were following the Lord. And it was something he was telling them that I wish that people would wake up and realize that this is all the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and the Lord gave you this warning because he loved you. Why should we be faithful? Well, you're going to have to live in millennial reign for 1,000 years. You're going to be in a glorified body. But how much of his inheritance do you want? How much do you want? Do you really believe all this? 1,000 years? That's a long time. Well, what happens after that? A heaven age that lasts forever. Lasts forever. Verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. You know, one of the tragedies, at the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be many members on this church roll who are going to be there weeping and sadness. I'm not talking about in heaven, at the final heaven age. I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ, because they had a God-given opportunity to be faithful to him and his church, and they wouldn't do it, and now they're looking forward to 1,000 years, and God is not going to give them responsibility and authority and the opportunity to serve him if they did not serve him here. It's going to be a time of great sadness, but it doesn't have to be. Blessed, Makarios, is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, if I just knew when he was coming, I'd be faithful a year before he came. Would you be faithful for 2 years? Well, yeah, I'd be faithful 2 years. How about 5 years? Well, yeah, maybe. I don't know. See what I'm talking about? You say, well, how can I be sure that I'm watching when he comes? Just watch all the time. Be faithful all the time. Why? Truly, verily, I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Whatever inheritance the Lord has waiting in heaven, I want it. I want as much of it as he will give me. Well, how much is he going to give me? It's going to be commensurate with how much of my life I gave him here, how much of my will I surrendered to him here. It's going to depend on whether or not I followed him and obeyed him in scriptural baptism. It's going to depend on how much I served him in the church afterwards. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's just your opinion. No, that is not opinion. That is what the Bible says, and you better wake up to it. You believe him and him as Savior. You believe he's going to take you to heaven. Don't you believe what he says is going to happen when you get there at the judgment seat? Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You say, well, that means that I won't get to go to heaven. No, it doesn't. That's talking about a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship in heaven with the living Son of God in heaven forever and ever and ever, living close to him, being where he is in his immediate presence. You say, well, I don't particularly think I'd like that. You know what? That's why you're not faithful in church. You don't like being where his presence is. You don't like listening to what he's got to say. You don't like obeying his will. You don't want to get close to him here. Don't expect to get real close to him in heaven. He that overcometh, that is the overcomer. The overcomer lives in us. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only man who ever overcame completely the devil and lived above sin. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And Jesus has promised to share that inheritance with us. then it shall make him ruler over all his goods. People that like to know more about Jesus, people that like to draw closer to Jesus, people that want to do what Jesus said, people that want to be obedient to the commands of Christ, are people that keep trying to grow closer and closer to him, and they develop a greater and greater love for the local church, which is made up of the people that are in it. And people that don't want to live close to Jesus don't want to live close to him here. I've never known any greater experience in my life than in living close to Jesus. There's a great reason for that. Revelation 22, 12 through 14. And behold, I come quickly. That refers not to the time of coming, but to the manner of coming. Boom, suddenly, faster than the twinkling of an eye. You're going to get caught. It's going to be so sudden, you won't have time to run down and file your income tax. You won't have time to suddenly start living for Jesus. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And that work has to be in the place that God designated in one of his local churches. The fifth chapter of Ephesians tells us that very clearly. The third chapter tells us in the last verse, in the third chapter. It says, unto him be glory in the church throughout by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Verse 13, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. His commandments are to be baptized. His commandments, Peter commanded the church at the house of Cornelius to be baptized. His commandments are to be faithful in that local church, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. There's a city three-fifths the size of the United States coming down on the final spiritual earth that God makes after the millennial reign. I want to live in that city. I want to work in that city. I want to have a relationship with Christ. I want to live as close to him as he'll let me live. I think a man is a spiritual fool if he doesn't have some sort of an ambition as to where he's going to live forever. We believe there's a hell, and we believe because we've been saved, we're not going there. We believe there's a heaven, and we believe we're going there. But most people don't have an interest in what's waiting for them there, and they waste their whole lives spinning their wheels trying to enjoy this one and forsaking serving the one who waits for them in the next. I hope you'll think about these things, because we don't have much time. You may think you do, and you may say, he doesn't know what he's talking about, and I may not. But I am convinced that the second coming of Christ is drawing very near, and we better get our houses in order. And if you don't know Christ, you better come to him. And if you do know him, you better keep on coming to him and drawing closer to him. As the pianist comes, as the song leader comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's word. The rest, as I say so often, is a personal matter between you and his spirit. I hope your heart's right with God this morning. I hope you can honestly say, I'm doing what God wants me to do right now. I hope you can honestly say, yes, I'm watching, and if he were to come right now, I can't think of anything that I'm not doing that, listen, you better start thinking. He gave us this for a reason. It's not a warning in so much as something that's an exhortation offered to you in love to encourage you to start doing these things while you still have time. What number?